I'm not used to wearing one of these. Let me see. I had a few little notes here. But, you know, these messages have been so... I think I've needed every one of them. I just can't tell you how much they've meant to me. Brother Joe spoke the other night on so many of us. We take the word very literally, but we don't really take it seriously.
Right.
And that really spoke to me. I fall into that category quite a bit. I just thought, boy, I really needed that. And then Brother Willie was talking on the will of God. The what and the where. Well, that's not too difficult for me. I seem to have that down pretty good. But the when, you know, a lot of times you get a little voice speaks to you. Go talk to that person. Talk to that person about the Lord. And you just think, well, yeah, I'm going to do that someday. And go right on your way. And I've come to learn that God's timing,
amen,
is always the best. And sometimes it's the only way it'll happen. And that was a real blessing to me. And of course, old Brent, he's always a blessing to me. I was going to tell some things on him, but I guess I shouldn't since he's not here.
We got to take a short. Don't leave Brent out.
He mentioned, you know, that, well, his message was just right to the point, and I think it really... I needed that. We're just men of like passions. We're no different because we're missionaries. And we fall and we sin and we have to get up and keep going and we have to admit our failures just like anyone else and go on. And praise God, He keeps using us.
Amen.
Old Brent and I asked him to come preach in our church. We were sort of in a slump and people were down, and I said, come and wake them up. And he did, but I asked him, I said, well, I asked him first before I asked him to come. I asked him, can you preach without that hat? And he said, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I'll come. I said, well, do you have a tie? He says, well, I might be able to find one. But he came without the hat and without a tie, too. I didn't let him preach. But I finally figured out why he uses that hat. When he preaches in the park, especially at night, you know, and he'll be preaching along and swinging his Bible around, and then all at once he'll open it and he'll look down at his Bible. Now, if he didn't have that hat on, the reflection would blind those people from the light. Brent Sharp, though, I really appreciate him. He and Janice both and all the missionaries come to Aguas Calientes has been a real blessing to us. First time I went to the park with them, when they preached, Brent and Billy, I asked Brent, well, why do you preach with that hat on? He says, well, the Pope does. Why can't I? Lindell's message the other day, too, was very appropriate, and it just, I needed it so much. So often, we let little things just completely blot out our priorities.
Right.
I mean, we get so shook up about some little thing, and usually 2 weeks we'll forget about it, but we get so shook up about it that we forget what we're doing.
Right.
And boy, we really, I just hope I can remember all this stuff. That's the problem. Mike's message the other day too. I feel quite a bit like Mike a lot of times. I just don't seem to fit in any mold of any other missionaries. And I had it all worked out before I really went to the field, what I was going to do and all that. But the Lord just didn't seem to I didn't let it go that way. I don't know why. So I've had to change my plans and go and do some other things. But then Lindell's message this morning again, expanding your tent. Boy, some of us have a pretty small tent and we're just satisfied to sit in it.
Yep.
And We really need to look beyond what we're doing. Something Brother Willie said too, I was thinking about some things in my life, and you were joking around and saying, well, you're wearing off on him. He said, no, I don't think it's that. I just got some things sticking to me that I can't quite brush off. I'm that way too. I have those things and need to get rid of some of them. Well, I don't know what to preach on. Joey robbed my text. What do I do? That would be a lot easier. I could sure feel with you. You said sometimes you just can't think what you want to say in English anymore. Jesus told Peter and Andrew, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, I was thinking about that the last few days. After Brent started talking about his fishing, I just about cracked up. But you know, there's a lot of ways to fish.
That's right.
My daddy taught me how to fish when I was, I don't remember how old I was. I remember the first fish I caught. But he taught me how to fish. He taught me one way. And you just bait up your hooks, and he always wanted to put two hooks on his line and throw them out in the water, and then you just sit there and wait until some fish came along and took your bait and took off with it, and then you jerked and hooked him and reeled him in. Now that's one way to fish, and I fished that way for a long, long time, and I thought that's the way I was going to fish in Mexico for men, and I did it, and I did the best job I could, I guess, but I'd sit in my consultorio and wait for patients to come in. I'd talk to them about the Lord, and some of them would get saved. Do you know, after I went to Mexico, I forgot something here. A couple of you asked me to just give my testimony a little bit, how the Lord called me. Maybe I ought to do that. Joey's already preached most of my message anyway. I was saved quite young when I was, I'll tell you when it was, since Brother Joe here and Lendell both been talking about years. I've been saved just about as long as they have. I was saved 1956 or 1957. I'm not as old as they are, though, don't you? But one night, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church every Sunday, and one night I got convicted of my sin and knew I needed a Savior. And I just got down on my knees by my bed all alone there, and I asked the Lord to save me. And I thought He did. But the next day I went out and sinned. And I thought, well, I'll just go on. And then that night I asked the Lord again. I said, well, Lord, save me again. I sinned. And that went on for about a week. Finally, the Lord just spoke to me. He said, well, I saved you. You're saved.
Amen.
And I grew up in a church where they didn't, well, they taught the eternal security of the believer, but not in those terms. I got down to Mexico, and Lindell and some of these Baptist missionaries, they said, you believe in the eternal security of the believer? I said, what's that? And they said, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. I said, well, I can't say that for you, but I know I'm saved. I don't know about you, but I know I am. And I was going to high school, and I had plans after high school just to go in business with my dad and stay there and work. And he had a small business, and we were talking about it. And Mom, she wanted me to go to college. She started writing off the different colleges and universities. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to study anymore. I thought, well, I had enough of that. If I get through high school, I'd be good. But Dad, he once told me, he said, well, you've got a good head. You better. He said, I'd sure like to see you go study. He went one semester to high school. He said, you ought to study so you don't have to work as hard as I do. And he said, it's not that I don't want you to work with me. It's just, I think you can do better. And so Mom rode off to several colleges, and they talked to the pastor about which colleges he'd go to or Christian universities. We had a youth director at that time. And finally, they decided I was supposed to go to Bob Jones University. And I didn't know anything about the school. I'd never been there. I wasn't even interested in reading the catalog and things. But I filled out the application, sent it in, was accepted. And they took me down there and dumped me off. I'll never forget the feeling I had. I don't think I've ever felt so lonesome. Being in a strange place, when my parents, they stayed a couple of days and then they left. I thought, boy, what, where am I now? But you know, the Lord began to work with me there in my second year there. There were two things that happened that I just couldn't explain. There's no human explanation for. He gave me a very intense interest in medicine. I started clipping out all the articles in the newspaper I could find of this medicine, that anything had to do with health. And at the same time, he gave me an intense interest in missions. Every time there was a mission meeting on campus, I'd go. The mission meeting in the churches around, I'd go. I'd go to all the prayer unions to pray for the missionaries. I just thrilled to see missionary slides. I didn't know why. One day, I got to thinking the Lord wanted me to be a missionary. And I don't know where the idea came from. And I started talking to one of the other, the ministerial students there were classified as preacher boys, as they are in most colleges. Universities. And I started talking to one. And I said, well, I talked to a lot of them. And some of them, how do you know what God wants you to do? What do you mean you got a call from the Lord? And some of them would give me so way far out answers. I just, well, God hadn't called me, I guess. And this one I talked to, and he said, well, it's just a real assurance that you know what the Lord's will is. I says, well, that's it. I told my advisor, I said, well, I want to be a medical missionary. I want to go to medical school. And he said, well, you better transfer out of here as soon as you can because our science department isn't accredited and you wouldn't be able to get into any medical school. So I did that. I finished my second year, and then I went to the University of Illinois and finished up my pre-med. And then I had to face another trying time. I'll never forget. All my classmates, I was in a pre-med fraternity, all of them had decided where they were going to go to medical school, and I'd sent off for about 10 different catalogs from different medical schools. I'd talked to my family physician, he offered me a position at Chicago University Medical School, and also a scholarship. I had that feeling, I had that call from the Lord, I knew what the Lord's will for me was, and none of these schools would just fit into that call, and I just couldn't even get enthused enough to apply, make application to any of them. And then I'll never forget, I finished my last exam there at Urbana, at the University of Illinois, and I had such a, I don't know, it's just a down feeling. Now what am I going to do? I haven't applied to any medical schools, and I can't do anything else. All I know how to do is study and go to school. What am I going to do? I just didn't feel right about going to any of these other schools, even though I had a scholarship and I was guaranteed a position in two different medical schools there in Illinois. I just didn't know what to do. And then some missionary came by our church, and he was telling me about the medical school in Mexico. I was really interested. I was just talking to him, and I just picked his brain for all it was worth and got every bit of information he knew about that school down there, and I still wasn't satisfied. And he said, well, I'm going back down there. I have some things down there, and we're going to New Guinea, and I'm going to go down there and get those things or sell them and get rid of them and get them out of the other people's way, and I'll get some information. Well, he brought an application blank and a little bit more information than what he had, and I started reading that, and I knew immediately that that was the Lord's will. And you know, I've had a lot of doubts since that, working alone, just like Adrian, there in Lagos, it's tough.
Right.
It's tough. And you get a lot of doubts. But you know, I can always go back on that call that God gave me.
Amen.
And I know exactly what that is. And that was, it's just as real to me now as it was back those, well, that was in 1962. It's just as real to me now as it was then. And I, all I can do is keep going. I don't care how tough it gets, how hard it gets. Just keep going. And praise the Lord, we've got four more missionaries there in Aguas Calientes now. And they're a real encouragement. Let me give you a little bit of this message. Do I have time yet? Joey didn't quite cover it all. You know, there's different times of still fishing. You know, you can get an awful lot out of a verse or two, can't you? There's still fishing, like my father taught me to do. But when I went to went down to Mexico, I had an old reprobate neighbor there. We got along pretty good because we liked to hunt and fish. And he knew a lot about rifles and guns, and I learned a lot. And he's talking about fishing, and he said, well, why don't you come go fishing with me? He was a paraplegic. He said he was an atheist. One time he got drunk, and he showed me very clearly he was mad at God because he was a paraplegic. So he wasn't really an atheist, but you couldn't get him to admit it when he was sober. But he took me fishing. He taught me how to fish for bass with a spinning reel. And I'd never used a spinning reel before. But you know, that's an awful lot different than the still fishing. You know, still fishing, you throw two, well, in Illinois, you can have two poles with, I think as many as, three hooks on each one and still fish. And you put a bait on there, some old stinky bait for catfish or a dough ball for carp, and you just sat there and wait till some fish smells that, gets close enough to smell it, and goes up and starts nibbling on it. And that's the way I've been fishing, but all my life until I went to Mexico. And then this guy, he taught me how to fish for bass. And once in a while, something will hit your, you usually use a lure when you fish that way. Something will hit it and you reel it in. And boy, that's good. But, you know, if you're not used to fishing that way, your arm really gets tired.
Yeah.
You just throw and reel and throw and reel. And it's just, you know, so I've learned to fish for men that way too. And you know, these four guys that came down there at Aguas Calientes moved over from León, that's how they fish. They're doing something all the time. They're going down this street and preaching, and they're going down that street and preaching. And they don't get a whole lot of bites that way, but everybody hears.
That's right.
I mean, there's not a fish in the lake that doesn't get a chance to eat, get hooked. And that's a good way to fish.
Amen.
That's a real good way to fish. There's one way that, I don't know, I just had an experience recently. How many of you are fishermen? Yeah, you've done much fishing? How many of you that when you were going out to fish, you just got in your boat and you were going out and you were going over to a certain spot where you like to fish, and while you were gone, you had some fish jump in your boat? Have you ever had that? Well, fishing for fish, I haven't really had that either. But fishing for men, we had an experience that was very upsetting to us. About a month ago, we were driving our little car out to the border to renew the papers. We got as far as Saltillo, and somebody came, and we were just stopped at a stoplight. And I was sitting there talking with Linda, and all at once, wham, and in front, wham, and in front, and back in the back, wham again. And it took me a little while to figure out what was going on. But this car had hit us from behind and pushed us up into a pickup, smashed the grill, and bent the bumper, and broke the headlights and the headlight frame. Boy, that's discouraging. You know that.
Amen.
You're just trying to get up to the States and get back where you can fish for men, and something like that happens to you. And I thought, well, I looked at it and I said, well, if I go to used parts place and get the hood was crumpled up, and I can get that fixed in Mexico here pretty cheap, and I said, the parts all, they might be, oh, at the most they'd be $1,000,000. So I just told the guys, well, give me $1,000,000 and I'll go on my way. After they'd confiscated both cars, you know. And they didn't want to do that. They didn't have that money. And I said, well, what else can you do? And they said, well, we'll find somebody to fix it. They can fix it cheaper. And they've got some shade tree body shop guy to fix it. He said, oh, I'll do it for $350. No, 350,000 pesos it was, which is, I don't know, pesos changing so fast. And he had a friend in San Antonio here, and he's called up here, and he's going to have him parts down in 2 days. Well, that's great. That'll save me looking for parts. And so we stayed with some other missionaries there, and we hooked a ride with them up to Laredo. We got back on Thursday. The car was supposed to be all ready Friday, ready to go. They hadn't done anything on it. We got back. I was disappointed. We sat around there for a couple of days. I read some of the missionaries' books. It was a real blessing. I read The Life of D.L. Moody, Frank Hyde. I don't know how many of you have read those. Well, I'm just not going to get too upset about it. I'm just going to try to do all I can out of the situation. And those are the real blessing to me. A lot of times on the mission field, you don't get the time to read that you'd like to. And then came Saturday and the parts hadn't come in. He said, well, he might come Sunday with those parts. And I waited till Sunday. Went down there Monday morning, no parts, the car just like it was. I said, I've got to do something. I can't sit here. I'd read all the guys' books that I was interested in. Can't sit here any longer. And we had things to do down there. We had things planned. And then this guy says, well, how much do you want if you want to go up to the border and get the parts? And he gave me 500,000 pesos, and I went up to the border, and we drove up to the border in the car. It was drivable. A little radiator was pushed way in. But we drove up there and got the parts and drove back, and he found a body shop that fixed it, and they fixed it that day yet, and that was on a Friday, a week after we wanted to be back in Aguascalientes. And he said, well, it's going to cost 150,000 pesos. He said, how much do those parts cost you? And I told him. I said, well, I'll charge you for a couple tanks of gas, too, because we did an awful lot of running around. And I said, I'll pay 50,000 on that, on the body work from what you paid me. And boy, he just thrilled to death. We got everything done. They finished the car, and we went. I signed the paper so he could get his car out of Hawk, and I took him back home, and his wife came out, and I rolled down the window and said hello to her, and she leaned on the window, and they wanted to talk, and I wanted to get out of there and get back to Aguascalientes. So I started talking to him, and I said, well, are you interested in spiritual things? And I started quoting some scriptures to him on salvation, and they seemed real interested. I said, look, do you have time? I just finally decided, well, this may be the last chance, last time I'll ever see them, and who knows whether they'll ever have contact with another missionary. And I didn't have my Bible with me because I'd taken everything out of the car to leave it in the body shop. And I asked them, I said, well, if you like, I can come in and tell you more. Yeah, they invited me into their house, and I asked them if they had a Bible. And they brought out a Bible, a little green Bible. Jehovah's Witness in the Bible. And I asked him if that's all they had. Well, no, they had something else. And she ran back in the bedroom again, and she came out, Dios llega al hombre. And I looked at that, and I just shook my head, and I'd open the Bible like I was reading it, but I was quoting out of a good virgin, you know. And both of them accepted the Lord.
Amen.
And I saw now, I could see then why we had to have that wreck. I just couldn't understand it. That was the most aggravating thing. And to me, that's just like going back and forth to your fishing hole and having a fish jump in the boat.
Amen.
Having a fish jump in the boat. But there's many ways to fish. Many ways to fish, but you know, there's a verse in Hosea that bothers me. It says, after 2 days will I revive my people, and the third day I shall raise them up, and they shall live in my sight. Now, to me, that third day is a millennium. And if those other 2 days are 1,000 years, we don't have much time.
That's right.
And I realize right now, I realize that the Apostle Paul expected to see the Lord's coming in his lifetime, the Lord's return. And why is that Bob Jones? Old Bob Jones Sr., he was pretty senile. Getting pretty senile then. He'd get up and preach. But about every other message, he'd repeat. He didn't expect to die. He expected to see the Lord come. And you know, I'm getting that same way. I think a lot of us here are going to see
Amen.
The Lord's return.
Amen.
And I think we need to get to fishing.
That's right.
Amen.
And if you can't fish with one of these spinning reels, you need to figure out, I don't care if you do it how the Mexicans do it. Wrap some line around an old beer can and then throw it out there.
Amen.
You need to get to fishing.
Amen.
You need to get to fishing. And like Joey said, you need to get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on the fields.
Amen.
Thank you.